Hey everyone, we are starting today our At the Movies series. We've been doing this every August for many, many years. It's a time where we take some popular, generally popular movies, and we use them to illustrate some things to help us see in a creative way things about God, about life, about ourselves, about this world we live in, and how to live in faith. Sometimes we use movies that are completely fictional, but they illustrate points, kind of like Jesus did when he told parables. He would make up a story, but it illustrated a very true principle he wanted us to understand. And in some cases, like today, we'll be telling a very true story, a life story that's inspiring and helpful, and one that gives us some direction for our lives. Today, we're looking at the movie Just Mercy, based on the book by Bryan Stevenson. It is really remarkable. I would encourage you to read the book and see the movie. If you do watch the movie, though, remember it's not for really the youngest audiences. There's some scenes there from death row, there's some pretty hard things in it. It's a very stark book in some ways, but it's super inspiring. But this young attorney could have gone many routes. It would have been more lucrative and safer, but instead, he takes his skills to those that are in greatest need. He is called to help those people who have been in jail or prison, some wrongfully convicted, all of them not represented well. And those that are wrongly convicted, he's had many that have been overturned by having someone come in and really do due diligence. Other times people have been maybe convicted rightly, but have been treated too harshly. And so he's just trying to make sure that people are treated with dignity and treated fairly. In the book, a key event that goes on in the book is about a guy named Walter McMillan that Brian meets, who's been convicted in Monroeville, Alabama. He was convicted of a murder. He was arrested, tried, found guilty very quickly in the murder of a young 18-year-old girl. And it made news, and it was newsworthy for two reasons. One is that the jury convicted him and they sentenced him to life in prison. The judge set aside that conviction and gave him the death penalty. The second thing is that it takes place in Monroeville, Alabama, which if you've studied this any, it's the scene setting where To Kill a Mockingbird took place back in the 1930s. Harper Lee wrote it. It was a Pulitzer Prize winning novel about injustice, racial prejudice, and all this. Ironically, that's what's happening here in real life, not a fictional story like Harper Lee's. Let's watch this first clip and you can kind of get an idea of what's going on in that town where Brian's coming.
We all know Monroeville as the peaceful town where Harper Lee wrote To Kill a Mockingbird. But last year, that peace was shattered by a brutal crime. On the 1st of November, 18-year-old Rhonda Morrison was found dead at Jackson Cleaners. Morrison had been strangled and shot by Walter McMillan, known locally as Johnny D. McMillan was convicted by a jury who recommended a life sentence. But today, Judge Robert E. Lee Key overrode their decision and sentenced McMillan to death.
We promised the community that we would find him, and we did. You commit a crime like this in my town, one way or another, you're gonna pay for it.
As McMillan awaits execution at Holman Correctional Facility, a grieving community can take some solace in knowing that today, justice has finally been served.
Stevenson could have gone many places and been successful as a Harvard-trained attorney. But he was convinced he should use his ability to help those that were in the greatest need. His family was not happy with it. They were glad that he was wanting to help others, but they really, especially his mother, not interested in him taking a route like this. It was dangerous. It was filled with all kind of problems and issues. And you can imagine as a mom how uncomfortable she would be. Let's watch this and you see as Brian is about to leave for Alabama and the discussion he has with his mother.
Mom's still mad at you?
For what?
I don't know. Maybe for rejecting all those job offers so you can be poor in Alabama. And how we telling her about that lynching in Mobile didn't help.
what?
I said it happened 7 years ago.
Yeah, that made it better.
You two are supposed to be on my side.
Pop, how are we looking up there?
Just added 3 quarts of oil, but you should check it again when you get there.
All right, thanks.
Talk to your mom yet?
What did those leaves do to you? You're not gonna say bye to your son?
I know you got your law degree now and you think you're grown, but you're still my child. And I'm the one who has to deal with your funeral arrangements if you get killed down there.
Come on, Ma.
You think this is funny? Because if you can't see the danger in what you're doing, you need to ask Harper for your money back. You used to be smarter than that.
First time I visited death row, I wasn't expecting to meet somebody the same age as me. Grew up on the same music, from a neighborhood just like ours. Could have been me, Mama. I don't want to move far away from you. I love you. But you always taught me to fight for the people who need the help the most.
I'm very proud of you, son. I know your heart's in the right place. But it's not that simple. What you're doing is gonna make a lot of people upset. You better be careful.
I will. I promise.
Well, he moves to Monroeville and soon learns about Walter McMillan's case. After thoroughly studying the transcripts, all the evidence, looking at everything about this case, he's convinced that Walter has been wrongly convicted. The basis of the case rested on the testimony of a guy who was a known liar. He was a deceiver. And actually his first statements exonerated Walter, but then later, seemingly because he was promised some leniency, he changed his story, and that led to Walter's conviction. It's really a travesty of justice. And when Brian finds this out, he is committed to helping Walter. He goes to meet him, and Walter's not the least bit interested. He's had people come and go. Walter, at this point in his life, has just become pretty cynical. And he's heard people say things, and he knows he's not guilty, but he doesn't think anything will ever change. And so he just says, Brian, I'm not interested. Well, Stevenson is not put off by that. He chases down every bit of evidence he can. He goes back and examines and interviews as many people as he can, gets to know Walter's family. He really, really is committed to helping Walter, even though Walter's not interested. In this next clip, Walter discovers that Brian is the real deal. He's not just going through the motions, he's not doing something maybe to make a name for himself, but he genuinely believes Walter is innocent and has been unjustly convicted. Walter is amazed. He knows he's not perfect. You're gonna hear him in this clip. He's admitted that. In fact, one of the things that got him in trouble with the jury is that he was a known womanizer. He had been caught in adultery, cheating on his wife. And so there were some things about his character that were in the public eye. And that just added to what they thought meant he was just a bad guy. But now Brian believes in him. And then this clip shows how Walter and Brian finally really connect with each other.
Good morning.
Mom,
thanks for seeing me again. I know the last time we met, things didn't go quite the way
I thought. I can't believe you met my family. Drove down that dirt road, crammed up in that little house, talked to all my people, said you're gonna try to fight for me. That mean a lot.
It meant a lot to me, too.
Minnie wanted me to give this to you.
And if you don't mind,
I have something I want to show you.
It's a statement from Darnell Houston saying that he was with Bill Hooks 3 miles away at the time of the murder.
So there's no way he could have seen your truck there.
That's good, right?
It's very good. We're gonna submit this with a motion for a new trial.
I knew you talked to Minnie. She told you what I did to her. I ain't got no excuse for cheating on a woman good as that, good as she been to me. I don't know why she's standing by me.
She's standing by you because she knows you shouldn't be in here. And so do I. I know you didn't kill Rhonda Morrison. And I can help you prove that in court if you'll let me.
You know what? You done met my whole family. You know everything about them. I don't know nothing about you, though.
What would you like to know?
I want to know it all. Like, why are you doing this?
Why am I a lawyer?
No, no, no. Why is you a lawyer down here in Alabama taking these cases that ain't nobody gonna pay you for?
I grew up down the road just like yours. I played soccer in a dirt field with the pigs and chickens. Used to pump sewage from my yard. When I was a teenager, my grandfather was murdered over a black and white TV. We kept waiting for someone to show up to help. They never did. And that's when I realized that outside my community, nobody cared. Because to them, he's just another black man killed in the projects. I know what it's like to be in the shadows. That's why I'm doing this.
That's pretty good reason.
Okay.
Let's get to work.
Okay.
Well, they went to work, and through hard work and perseverance and not being stopped by roadblocks along the way, eventually Walter's conviction was overturned. It was based on solid evidence that was never pursued in the first trial, but should have been. The book and the movie are really inspiring. I have looked over this numerous times, and especially that last clip. It never fails to get me teary-eyed. There are some things about this that are just remarkable. And so what I'd like to do is try to boil down to a couple of things for you and I to walk away with, some handles for us that Brian had based his life on these principles. You'll see this in the book, and you hear some of it in the movie. And there are things that you and I need to hang on to. As followers of Jesus, these are essentials for us. So here's the first one. To follow Jesus well, we need to keep a firm grip on both truth and love. Now, in the book, it's called Just Mercy, but truth and justice go together. Love and mercy go together. Listen to this. If you just hang on, I'll use truth and love, but just remember this is about justice and mercy. If you just hang on to truth or justice, it can be cruel and it can be cold, it can be heartless. If you just hang on to love and mercy and grace, it can become very sentimental and weak and just kind of toothless. We've got to keep both of these together. They balance each other. They're part of the same thing, and one without the other is dangerous. 2 John 1:3 tells us this. grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love. Let me say it one more time. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, will continue to be with us who live in truth and love, not one or the other. If I want God's favor, if you want God's favor, we need to latch on to both truth and love and hold them tightly. Never just one or the other. And you know, human nature, watch some conversations. And if you're not, you may run in a different circle than I do, but I'll see people that lean, oh, they're very much in the truth and justice part. And it's easy for them to be very quick to condemn and put people down and judge them. On the love and the mercy side, people that don't have that balanced out, they end up just, everything is fine and we should just have a lot of compassion. And neither one of those is healthy or good. You have to have both. Jesus was the epitome of this. And there's a story in Jesus' life. This is a real story, not a parable. And it's one that pictures this really well. Jesus has been growing in his public ministry. He's become more and more popular. And he's got some enemies that really want to take him down. It looks so much like the political arena we're in today, where you're doing everything you can to catch somebody, and you want to try to set him up in some way to make him look like an idiot or a fool, to shame him or humiliate him. Jesus' adversaries have figured a way they can do it. They find a woman who gets caught in the act of adultery. And there's so much to this. Why did they just bring the woman? How did they know this was going? I don't want to get into all that. But nevertheless, they have found a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus in a public setting where there's a large crowd where Jesus has been teaching. And let me read to you what it says here in John 8. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. What had happened is they bring this woman to Jesus in front of this big crowd and said, look, she is guilty of adultery. And the Bible says she should be stoned. God's law says that. So what do you think? And they were hoping that he was going to go one route or the other. If he went just with the truth or the justice thing, he'd say, well, yes. And then they could turn the crowd against him, saying he's heartless and cold. And if he said, no, don't do that. Let her go. Forgive her. Then they could say, look, he is weak and he doesn't even trust the law. But anyway, they bring him. They do this. Jesus knows what's going on. It says he stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. So the picture is they're challenging him. They're trying to get him, to trap him. Jesus squats down. He starts doodling in the dust, or saying, we don't know what he was doodling. Some have speculated he might have been writing out the numbers of the different commandments that these accusers had broken themselves. When he gets up, he goes, all right, whichever one of you has no sin, you can throw the first stone at her. And now they're caught in the public eye. Are they going to say they're sinless? Are they going to somehow pretend that they are completely above it and they're pure and righteous? Goes on to say, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. The older ones got it first. They realized they've been around. They knew they'd been caught. They know they'd been had. And they knew that Jesus was right. And they were going to have to find another way to get him. So the accusers are gone. It's just Jesus with this woman. Said, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So let's look at how this truth and love, this justice and mercy work in here. Adultery is sin. When you're unfaithful to the person you're married to, if you're unfaithful to someone else that is married, it's adultery, it's sin. It is, God says it is absolutely wrong. It's not the worst sin. there are plenty of sins. And sin, anytime I sin, is a violation against God. It is where I've taken his holiness and trampled it. And the stone throwers knew this. They understood what was going on. The woman was guilty, but they were too. This woman was caught. She'd been publicly humiliated. Here it is. It's she and Jesus, and the crowd's watching. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This woman needed forgiveness. She needed help. She needed to know the truth, but she needed to hear the truth with love and kindness. You and I need the same. All of us do. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, adultery's no big deal. It can happen to anyone." He goes, "No, I'm not condemning you, but I'm telling you this. Go and sin no more." And I'm sure that what he offered her was an understanding of a relationship with him where she would have the capacity to have a brand new kind of life, moored in a very different direction, anchored in him, to where trying to make life work through adultery or any other sin was going to pale in comparison. Jesus never says she was not sinful. He just says, "You're forgiven. Change your way. Turn." I'm convinced that I am capable of any sin under the sun if I were given the right circumstances or opportunity. I have no right to condemn anyone because I know my own sin. I also know that God has forgiven me. He, out of us, an amazing amount of grace and kindness through Jesus, he's forgiven me. So for me to condemn others, no. Now, does that mean that I don't recognize there are some things that are sin, things that should have consequences? Of course. But God is the one that is the judge. We represent him. We need to do that well, but we can never do that if all we do is just show truth and justice without also at the same time having mercy, grace, and love. Jesus did this in equal measure, and it's amazing what he did. One more thing. Brian's grandmother taught him a lesson, and you'll see this in the book, in page 14, it's something that she told him over and over again. He said this, "Brian, you can't understand most of the important things in life from a distance. You have to get close." To follow Jesus, and this is where I'm coming from, and you're going to see that his grandmother's advice, this strong, strong challenge, you can't live a good life at a distance from people. You've got to get close. This guided his career and his life. To follow Jesus, we need to genuinely care, not about, but for those in need. To follow Jesus well, you and I need to genuinely care, not just about, but for those in need. You can't do that at a distance. You've got to be involved. You've got to have your sleeve rolled up. You've got to be connected. And there's a perfect story of this, and it's one that you see in his book and in the movie that guided Brian in this. This is a parable. Jesus is telling a story about what happens when history wraps up, when all is said and done, when God is on his throne and people come to him and he's deciding who's going to go and be in heaven and who's not. And the story says this. He goes, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.'" And the people hearing this are stunned. And they says, the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, naked, give you clothing? Or when did we ever see you sick or at prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." He didn't say that when you had on your list of values caring about people that are poor or people that are victims or people that are incarcerated. Didn't have it on a list of values, or it didn't have a bumper sticker about this. But when you personally were actively engaged in showing love and kindness, especially to those who have nothing to offer you back. He said, when you do this, it's as if you're doing it to me. It's not you cared about those people. It's you showed genuine care for these people that you're connected with, that you've gotten close to, that you have put yourself in proximity to them. The Bible is very clear that every human being on this planet is created in God's image. And there is something about God that we reflect. Now, we're broken, every one of us, but we also have this beauty based on that being created in His image. And so everyone on this planet deserves to be treated with dignity and value and respect. Even if they've done horrible things, if they've messed their life up, if they've done wrong, made bad choices, ended up in prison, they still deserve to be treated with some dignity. How we treat the least of these tells what you and I are made of. It tells whether we really know that we've been transformed by Christ and His love and His kindness. Because quite honestly, Jesus to come to you and me, boy, you're talking about Him coming to the least. None of us deserved His kindness and His mercy. We deserved His justice, yes, but not His mercy and His forgiveness. The whole nature of our relationship with Jesus is that He came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves and what we desperately needed. And so here's the picture. Is this, God has called you and me to be image bearers that understand who we are and why we're here. And that it's not that we just have to go out and help other people, the hungry, the broken, the lost, the imprisoned, the sick. We get to be there to make a difference. This young lawyer could have gone so many places and done so much more to get publicity, to make money. But instead, he followed God's call to invest his talents and his ability and his heart to the people that needed it most. So the question I have for us is this: how is God speaking to you today? Now, some of you may feel like Walter, like, you know, I've pretty much been condemned. People have already judged me and sized me up as lacking, and it's not really worth thinking any differently. I've blown it, I've messed up, and there's just not much hope for me. Just like Brian Stevenson cared about Walter and pursued him, God wants a relationship with you. He wants to help you. He wants you to know that there is hope and there's forgiveness and there's love and there's mercy and kindness available to you if you'll ask Him. He is ready. All you do is just admit that you need what He has. Believe that Jesus came so that you and I could have this relationship with Him, and then just choose to follow. Some of us, like Brian, have choices to make. There are people around us in our spheres of influence that really do need to see hope and love and kindness and mercy. But if we're not careful, what we do is we distance ourselves, or we get ourselves so busy that we don't really get involved. We don't roll our sleeves up. We see people and it's easy for us to judge or caricature them rather than realize every person you and I see today and tomorrow is created in God's image. And they are deserving of God's kindness and love by virtue of the fact that He has commissioned us to share it. I hope with a take-home sheet this week that you'll talk about this if you do it in your small group or with your family, or if you end up doing it by yourself, that you just say, God, how do you want me to respond? How am I handling this thing of truth and love? Am I imbalanced? Am I going one way or the other? And God, how can I show your love and kindness to the least of these around me? Because they're not the least in your eyes, and nor should they be in mine. I've asked Jim Morgan's who's on staff with us, if Jim would lead us in prayer. Jim?
Thank you, Rusty. Hi, New Hope family. Please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, our hearts have been moved today. From Rusty's message, as well as being able to watch the movie Just Mercy, we have seen how ugly sin can be. And Father, we know that sin is in our hearts. We're born with sin. And because of that, we struggle with how we live our lives. We struggle with how we make decisions, with our attitudes and how we care for other people. It makes it difficult to love people, to accept people, and to just be like you. So today we come to you, the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords. And we want to ask forgiveness. Because we just make so many mistakes. And with that, we hurt you and we hurt people. Father, we want to change. We want to be more like you. In your word, John 8:32 says that we can be your disciples. But for us to do that, we have to live like you tell us to. And you say that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Well, Father, we are slaves to sin, but the truth is you. God sent you as our Savior. He sent you to take upon yourself the sins of the world, to take them to the grave and have victory over them. And because of you, Father, we have salvation. We have forgiveness for our sins. We have eternal life with the Heavenly Father. You have given us so much. So we need to open your word and read your truth and understand your truth. And with that truth, we will no longer be slaves to sin. And with that, Father, we can learn to love and care and be a good, strong witness to this world. We pray today, Lord, that you teach us how to not be prejudiced. We ask that you would teach us to accept people for who they are, where they are. We would ask you to teach us to listen and teach us to help and to give and to serve and to care for people and show love the way you showed love. Father, we don't have it all together by ourselves. We most definitely need you to be with us, the Holy Spirit to inspire us, the Holy Spirit to lead us on. You are the way, the truth, and the light. And we want to follow your light, Father. So we pray that you be with us today, tomorrow, through this next week. And just inspire us to ask forgiveness each and every day for the mistakes we make. Father, we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.